Good evening, Calvary Chapel. Can't say my usual good morning, Calvary Chapel, because it is not morning here currently. In a few hours it will be. Anywho, if you could all find your way back to your seats and stop that fellowshipping. It does feel like a Sunday morning now. Tonight, I'll be teaching from 2 Chronicles chapter 26. But first, I will be reading from 2 Kings chapter 15. But before that, we get to pray. Lord, I thank you for this evening, and thank you for bringing us all here safely. And I thank you for the rest of the time that we have together. I pray that you would be here and bless this time, Lord. Speak through me, despite me, and minister to at least one person here, Lord, if not everybody. And I pray for those who can't be here. I pray for Daniel that you would touch and heal him quickly, Lord, and give him a recovery. I thank you that his surgery went well, Lord. And I thank you for Barbara being able to come back and join us, Lord. I thank you for that. In your name, amen. So, 2 Kings 15. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done, except that the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. Then the Lord struck the king, so that he was a leper until the day of his death. So he dwelt in an isolated house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the royal house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Azariah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jotham his son reigned in his place. The subject of tonight's teaching is Azariah, who is more commonly known as Uzziah. His birth name was Azariah, which means Jehovah has helped, but when he became king of Judah, he took the throne name, which is Uzziah, which means Jehovah is strength. There is a parallel account in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and that is where the rest of the teaching will be. So if you're not already there, I know I changed it up on you, I read in another book. 2 Chronicles 26 expands on the life events of Uzziah, and the rest of the teaching will be from there. But first, scriptures are sometimes repeated so that it sticks out to us more. It's not that whatever is not repeated isn't good, it's just that there's more of an emphasis this time around. And these accounts of the kings of Judah and Israel in the books and the books of Kings and Chronicles are no exception. The men and women in these books are great examples. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad, but we can learn from both. 2 Kings was written by Jeremiah the prophet, and both books of the Chronicles were recorded by the priests. So there will be two different viewpoints on the same events. Some kings have more said about them in one book than in another, and Uzziah is one of those kings. There are many bad kings in the book of Chronicles, and Uzziah is not one of those. He is a good king. He's not a great king, just good. There were no revivals or reformations during his reign. So 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding of the visions of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. The reign of Uzziah was largely characterized by the good he did in the sight of the Lord. His godliness was rewarded with a lengthy reign of 52 years. Uzziah came to the throne in a difficult era. Following the tragic events that brought King Amaziah's reign to an end, Jerusalem was in disarray, A major section of its protective wall had been destroyed, and its temple and palace emptied of their treasures, and some of its inhabitants had been taken back to Israel as hostages. Previously, Amaziah, who was Uzziah's father, had invited the king of Israel to face one another in battle. The king of Israel said no, but Amaziah insisted. So their armies fought at Beth Shemesh. The account is in 2 Chronicles 25, 22 through 24. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his tent. Then Joash, the king of Israel, captured Amaziah, the king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth Shemesh. And he brought him to Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and silver, all the articles that were in the house, that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom, the treasures of the king's house and hostages, and returned to Samaria. So there was no king in Israel, and previously the rulers had been destroyed by the Syrians. So Uzziah became king in an unusual manner. He came to the throne not by way of an ordinary succession, but by the direct choice of the people. In 2 Chronicles 24, verse 23, the rulers had been destroyed by the Syrians toward the close of his grandfather Joash's reign. The people made him king as his father Amaziah was taken to Samaria after his foolish war against Joash, king of Israel, in 2 Kings 14. So Amaziah was still king of Judah, but Uzziah was appointed by the people and would be considered a regent until his father died. And then he would reign by himself. This chapter in 2 Chronicles tells us much more about the successful reign of Uzziah than 2 Kings 15 does. He began his reign when he was only 16 years old. He reigned during the ministry of Zechariah the prophet. He defeated the Philistines and took many of their cities and also kept the Ammonites in tribute. He was internationally famous as a strong king. He was an ambitious builder and skilled in agriculture. He probably gave special attention to the tillage of the soil because of the prophecies of Hosea and Amos concerning the scarcity about to come. These prophecies were in Hosea chapter 2, verse 9, chapter 4, verse 3, chapter 9, verse 2, and in Amos chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 4, verse 6 through 9, and chapter 16 through 19. He built up and organized the army and introduced several new items of military technology. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. This is the first of two phrases that warn us of what's to come. At the beginning of his reign, Uzziah didn't have a problem seeking God. He didn't need to hear Jesus say, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you," Matthew 6:33. And that we should not be worried about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, or what we're going to wear. For after these things do the pagans worry. As long as he sought the Lord, as long as he put God first, God made Uzziah's ways to prosper. This generally mixed review of Uzziah's reign is also indicated in 2 Kings 15, 1 through 4, which tells us that Uzziah did not remove the high places, which were traditional places of sacrifice to the Lord instituted by Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and were very often doorways to idolatry. As with Jehoash in 2 Kings 12, 3, and Amaziah, the reforms of Uzziah did not reach so far as to remove these traditional places of sacrifice to the Lord. This apparent compromise is indicative of a basic scriptural shallowness that was to surface in the prophecies of the great writing prophets of the 8th century BC. His piety was not very eminent or zealous, but he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He kept up the pure worship of the true God, as his father did, and was better than his father and that he never worshipped idols as his father did. It is said he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who some think is the son of the Zechariah whom his grandfather Joash had killed. This Zechariah was one that had understanding in the visions of God and had great influence with Uzziah. Now when he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines, God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal, and against the Meunites. Also, the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong. Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley, and at the corner buttress of the wall. Then he fortified them, and he built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. He went out and made war against the Philistines. Uzziah was active in opposing the ancient enemies of the Israelites. The Philistines may very well have been active in Judah in the not-too-distant past, perhaps being among those who came with the Arabians and massacred the royal family of David in 2 Chronicles 22, verse 1. With his heart to make war against their ancient enemies of Israel and God, it's no wonder that God helped him against the Philistines. The Philistines lost two of their major cities, Gath and Ashdod, and as well as Jabneh. The latter was formerly Jabneel of Judah in Joshua 15:11, and later became Jamnia when the Sanhedrin reformed after Jerusalem's destruction in AD 70. Gath was a stronghold of the Philistines, and you may recognize the name. It was the city that the giant Goliath was from, and Gath is named 43 times in the Bible. Modern-day Ashdod is a harbor city. Back in the old days, Caesarea was the harbor of choice. Now it's Ashdod, which is some 57.5 miles south of Caesarea, and it has a man-made harbor, and it is the place where oil pipelines come in from the Red Sea. Ashdod is named 21 times in the Bible. The Ammonites bringing tribute to Uzziah was another example of the strength of Uzziah's kingdom. He exacted tribute from them, which was a tax that recognized their lower place under Judah. Uzziah's fame spread, he built towers, and he dug wells. Uzziah was a remarkable king who had a broad interest in the improvement of his kingdom. Because of his many achievements, it was fitting that his fame spread amongst the other nations. The reality of Uzziah's towers in the desert of arid southern Judah has been validated by the discovery of an 8th century tower in Qumran. These towers were lookout towers. They were used to spot approaching bands of raiders. Repairs in Jerusalem were necessitated by the damage incurred during the previous reign, and possibly by an earthquake, as mentioned in Amos 1:1 and Zechariah 14:5. One unique description of Uzziah is that he loved the soil. This shows that he had a mind and a heart for more than technology and fame. He also had an interest in practical matters and things that benefited the majority of his people. This is a perfection of a king. On husbandry, every state depends. Let their trade or commerce be what they may, there can be no true national prosperity if agriculture does not prosper, for the king himself is served by the field. the land he took from the Philistines was and is great pasture land. Israel still raises cattle and sheep there. Up north, about 77 miles from Ashdod, is Mount Carmel. And it is great fruit country up there, especially for vineyards. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies, according to the number on their roll as prepared by Jeiel the scribe and Maaseiah the officer, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total number of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600, and under their authority was an army of 307,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Then Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones. He had made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and on the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped until he became strong. There is some debate and even controversy as to if these devices he made in Jerusalem were defensive or offensive. It does describe the invention of catapults, and it is remarkable that Uzziah and his men invented such things more than 200 years before archaeological evidence suggests. His inventions may probably have been protective shields or screens on city walls, enabling archers and others to operate in comparative safety. The theologian Clark quotes a Targum, which is an Aramaic translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, of 2 Chronicles 26:15. He made in Jerusalem ingenious instruments and little hollow towers to stand upon the towers and upon the bastions for the shooting of arrows and projection of great stones. This is the very first imitation on record of any warlike engines for the attack or defense of besieged places. And this account is long prior to any of the kind among either the Greeks or the Romans. The Jews alone were the inventors of such engines, and the invention took place in the reign of Uzziah, about 800 years before the Christian era. It is no wonder that, in the consequence of this, his name spread far abroad and struck terror in the heart of his enemies. As a recap, there are several particular instances of Uzziah's prosperity. His success in wars. God helped him, and he triumphed over the Philistines and demolished the fortifications of their cities. He put garrisons of his own among them. He obliged the Ammonites to pay him tribute. The greatness of his fame and reputation. His name was celebrated throughout all the neighboring countries, and it was a good name. A name for good things and God and good people. Agriculture. He dealt much in livestock and farming, for he loved the soil. His buildings. While he acted offensively abroad, he did not neglect the defense of his kingdom at home, but built towers in Jerusalem and fortified them. Much of the wall of Jerusalem had been broken down in his father's time, and he built a tower at the corner gate. But the best fortification of Jerusalem was his close adherence to the worship of God. While he fortified the city, he did not forget the country, but he also built towers in the desert to protect the country people from the inroads of the raiders. And finally, his standing armies. He had two military establishments, a host of fighting men that were to make excursions abroad. These went out to war by bands. They brought in spoil from the neighboring countries by way of reprisal for the plundering that had so often happened in Judah. Another army for guards and garrisons that were ready to defend the country in case it should be invaded. Uzziah furnished his army with a great armory: spears, bows, slings, shields, and helmets. Swords are not mentioned because it is probable that every man already had his own sword. War engines were invented in this time for annoying besiegers with darts and stones shot from the towers and bulwarks. Matthew Henry says, "What a pity it is that the wars and fightings which come from men's lusts have made necessary for cunning men to employ their skill in inventing instruments of death." At the end of this extended section, praising and promoting the goodness of Uzziah's reign, we read this ominous word: "For he was marvelously helped until he became strong." At some point in his success, he began to turn from God's help and began to trust in his own strength. The chief reason for Uzziah's success is God's help. The word "helped," this is a special word in Chronicles whose meaning is equivalent to the New Testament, in the New Testament, to the enabling work of the Holy Spirit. God helps us when we trust in and seek him, and Uzziah was helped by the Spirit like we are today. That makes it all the more sad for what happens next. Verse 16, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." The NASB translates it just a little bit differently, and I like it a little bit more than the New King James. It says, "But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." When he was strong in his heart. Uzziah is a prominent example of a man who handled adversity better than success. Sometimes success is the worst thing that can happen to any of us. It's because we become lifted up with pride, and Uzziah's pride was his downfall. The history of men affords persistent witness to the subtle perils which are created by prosperity. More men are blasted by it than by adversity. Prosperity always puts a soul in danger of pride, of the heart to be lifted up, and pride always goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. God cannot trust some of us with prosperity and success because our nature could not stand them. We must tug at the oar instead of spreading the sail because we have not enough ballast. If the sail was let out, there was not enough ballast, the boat would tip over and it would sink. And that's how we are sometimes, without trusting in God, and we go in our own strength. We put up our sail, which is our own strength, the winds come and we just tip over. Uzziah transgressed against the Lord by entering the temple to burn incense. Uzziah violated what had become a general principle in God's dealings with Israel, that no king should also be a priest, and that the offices of priest, prophet, and king should not be combined in one man until the Messiah, who fulfilled all three offices. Uzziah was unfaithful. This is the most important expression for sin in Chronicles. And it can bring down a dynasty or take a nation into exile. The term has not appeared since Rehoboam's time in 2 Chronicles 12:2, but it will now become a regular theme until the end of the book. Uzziah's problem was that he was not content with the authority that God had given him, and he wanted to add more priestly duties to his royal power. Absolute power, however, does not have a place in God's kingdom. Verse 17. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a scepter or a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out, because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death, and he dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. The two blots we find on the name of King Uzziah are his pride and his sin in invading the priest's office. The transgression of his predecessors was forsaking the temple of the Lord and burning incense at idolatrous altars. He was intruding into the temple of the Lord further than was allowed him, and attempting to burn incense on the altar of God by himself. The sin that was at the bottom of his heart was pride. When he was strong, and he was marvelously helped by the good providence of God till he was so, that he had grown very great and considerable in wealth and power. Instead of lifting up the name of the Lord God in gratitude, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. It took courage to confront a king, an heir of King David and commander of the armies of Judah. Yet Azariah the priest knew that King Uzziah's crime was so great that it justified the confrontation. Sometimes we are required to confront a brother or sister that is doing something that they shouldn't be doing, and sometimes that sibling may be in a place of authority over us. It's a scary thing to do, but God gives us the strength. The priests could have been executed by the king, and they knew what had to be done and what the cost may have been. But their trust was in God and not in a man. It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests. Azariah simply called Uzziah to recognize this long-standing principle. God clearly declared that only the descendants of Aaron could come to him as priests, except the priesthood according to Melchizedek, the priesthood Jesus belonged to. Maybe Uzziah thought that he had a reason to burn incense. He had observed that the idolatrous kings themselves burned incense at the altars of their false gods, and his father did so also, and Jeroboam. And he, being resolved to cleave to God's altar, would try to come as near as the idolatrous kings did to their altars. But it is called a transgression against the Lord. he was not to burn incense. The incense of our prayers must be put into the hands of our Lord Jesus, by faith, the great high priest of our profession. Otherwise, we cannot expect that they should be accepted by God. And then Uzziah became furious, was his response to his rebuke by the priests. With his head full of pride and fury, Uzziah began to see leprosy break out on his head. No doubt, he first saw the problem on the faces of the horrified priests who looked at the leprosy as it first appeared on his forehead. Had the king accepted the rebuke and taken the chance to immediately leave the temple and sincerely repent of his sin rather than becoming angry with the priests, God would likely have forgiven him. But Uzziah stood his ground and insisted on his want. It was then that God intervened and put the leprosy on his forehead where the priests could see it. They knew that lepers belonged outside the camp, not inside the temple, and they hurriedly forced the king out of the holy precincts. God will give us chances to repent sometimes. God will give us chances to repent, sometimes more than one, sometimes just the one chance. And we need to take that first chance because there may not be another chance. The consequences can be quite devastating. The leprosy rose up on his forehead so that he could not hide his shame. It is certain that the leprosy was also on the rest of his body. The Hebrew word translated angry in verse 19 implies raging like a storm. Uzziah was furious with the priests for not letting him have his way and do what he wanted to do. He was the king, and by golly, if he wanted to burn incense, he would. But his anger was the breaking point for him to receive God's just judgment. Uzziah would not listen to the biblical commands and customs that forbade him to enter the temple and offer incense. He would not listen to the rebuke and warning from the priests, but he would listen to the judgment of God against him, and he finally hurried to get out. Uzziah came into the temple as an arrogant king, and he left as a humble leper and stayed that way for the remainder of his days. He could not even go into the outer courts of the temple, which were once open to him, as to other worshipers, because he was cut off from the house of the Lord. In overstepping this boundary, he found his freedom more restricted than ever before. It was a fearful stroke from God. Death was the actual penalty required by the law for his crime in Numbers 18:7, and leprosy was really that. A living death, prolonged and intensified. He who could not content himself with God's allowance, but usurped the priest's place in office, is now deprived of the privilege of the meanest of his people, a just and most suitable judgment. That was a quote by Poole. Verse 22. Now, the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, wrote, so Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the fields of burial which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. Then Jotham, his sons, reigned in his place. The rest of the acts of Uzziah were written by Isaiah the prophet. This connection between Isaiah and Uzziah is noted in Isaiah 6, verse 1, when the death of the king contributed to the call of the prophet. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. It is important to consider the reign of Uzziah in totality. He began his reign at 16 years of age. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He sought the Lord. He reigned for 52 years. Overall, he was a good and strong king who led Israel to many military victories and who was an energetic builder, planner, and agrarian. But despite all this, Uzziah had a tragic end. So when Isaiah wrote that he was called in the year that King Uzziah died, it said a lot. It is to say, in the year a good king died, or to say, in the year a good and wise king died. Isaiah had a great reason to be discouraged and disillusioned at the death of King Uzziah, because a good king had passed away, and because his life ended tragically. Yet, despite it all, he saw the Lord sitting on a throne who is greater than any earthly king. They said he is a leper. This is a sad and somewhat unfortunate summation of a mostly good king of Judah, yet it shows the great expense and tragedy of not finishing a race well, and that late mistakes and scandals can color a whole career or lifetime. This is the last of three successive reigns which conclude with a period of disobedience and disaster. And it would seem that nothing is able to prevent Judah and their kings from sliding into sin and judgment. Idolatry, rejection of the prophets, violence, and pride repeat themselves with devastating regularity in the book of 2 Chronicles. Though Uzziah's pride did not cause the exile, it is an excellent illustration of why the exile eventually came about. From then on, Judah's end was definitely in sight. Uzziah was not buried in the same tomb as his forefathers. Reference to a separate burial place may be confirmed by an ossuary inscription of the Hasmonean period, and it says, "Here were brought the bones of Uzziah, king of Judah, and not to be removed." Uzziah's funeral could almost be called a happy funeral. Death for a Christian should not be dreaded. Paul said to the Thessalonian believers, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you don't weep, even as others which have no hope." 1 Thessalonians 4:13. He also said to the Corinthian Christians, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" In 1 Corinthians 15:55. Funerals are not always as sad as they seem. The funeral for Uzziah was not sad. But why? He was a leper. Uzziah had been a good king, but God also recorded his sin. He had pride in his heart, and he had intruded into the priest's office. These were his big sins. And his third sin was the sin of presumption. There are still people today who sin by presumption. They attempt to approach God by man's way and not by God's way. God has told us that we must come to him in his way. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." John 14:6. Uzziah had tried to come to God in his own way, and because of it, he became a leper. Leprosy is a terrible disease. It is an awful disease physically, and an awful disease psychologically. And it is an awful disease in every way. It entails a great deal of suffering. Death for Uzziah was the sweet release. Uzziah was God's man in spite of his sin, and God judged him for his sin. Remember that Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers, "For if we could judge ourselves, we should not be judged," in 1 Corinthians 11:31. Uzziah was judged by God down here, but he went to paradise as God's man. There are multitudes of believers who are helpless and hopeless in a frail and feeble body. One of these days, there will be a sweet release for them. What a wonderful and joyful thing it is to go into the presence of Christ. There is nothing to sorrow about in a case like that. Jotham may have been dry-eyed at the funeral of his father, or maybe he had tears of joy. I'm sure he loved his father, and he understood that his father was a saved man and was no longer suffering. Spurgeon said, "I have lived long enough to observe that the greatest faults that are ever committed by professedly Christian men are not committed by young people. Most painful it is to me to remember that the worst cases of backsliding and apostasy that I have ever seen in this church have been by old men and middle-aged men, not by young people, for somehow or other, the young people, if they are truly taught of God, know their weakness, and so they cry out to God for help. But it often happens that more experienced people begin to think that they are not likely to fall into the faults and follies of the young. And I care not how old a man may be, even if 7 centuries have passed over his head, if he began to trust in himself, he would be a fool, and soon he would have a grievous fall." Howard F. Vose sums it up this way: "His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. Uzziah, like many of the rest of us, could not be trusted with too much success or too much power. We may not like it when some inadequacies or weaknesses prevent us from flying high, but we may be much better off when God keeps us on a short leash. Then, in a dependence on him, we may do really effective work. The Apostle Paul found that to be true. When God refused to remove Paul's thorn in his flesh, he promised in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My power is made perfect in weakness." And with that, we get to go before the Lord of prayer. Lord, I thank you for this evening, and I thank you for giving me the words that you wanted me to say, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to remember what was taught and to find an application for our lives and to carry it with us and to be able to share with someone that we love or know, Lord, about your word and how you are the only way, how Jesus is the only way to get to you, Lord, and that there isn't any other way, Lord, and that you do give us second chances, but we are not guaranteed a second chance, Lord, and that you would help us to be bold and to take that step, Lord, when you offer it to us the first time. I pray for those who aren't here tonight, Lord, that you would be with them and keep them safe. In your name, amen.